We've observed a memorial to the death of Jesus Christ. We're gathered on this day, a day in which we believe He arose from the dead. We believe that that death that took place 2,000 years ago is the reason we can sing the song we just sang. But our faith is threatened by those who say that it does not harmonize with the facts of science, particularly what science says about dinosaurs. Is that true? Is there a conflict between our faith in the Bible and the reality of dinosaurs? I have two passages on the board, Psalm 19, 7 through 9. These could be multiplied, but these are sufficient. But they are the foundation of where I stand, and I trust you do as well. If you have your Bibles open to that passage in Psalm 19, 7, I want you to notice several words that occur in that little short reading about the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Middle of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. That's where I stand. I trust that's where you stand, and that's where we need to stand. Perfect, sure, right, pure, true. Efforts have been made throughout the centuries to attack the Word of God, but every time it's proven to be exactly what this psalm says. In Psalm 119 and 160, the psalmist, in a psalm that extols the Word of God, made this statement: the sum of your Word is true. If you're reading the New King James Version, it says the entirety of your Word is true. There are questions I cannot answer about a lot of subjects, but it doesn't change the fact that I have absolute confidence that God's Word is true. But what about the dinosaurs? We're told that they were completely gone when man came on the scene. In years past, there were Christians who did not even believe they existed. Our concepts about dinosaurs is often based on movies, for example, like Jurassic Park. Jurassic Park wasn't intended to be a documentary, and yet it forms the foundation oftentimes of what people think about dinosaurs. Your children will see books in school. If they're very young, cartoons about dinosaurs that serve to mold their thinking about them. There are documentaries. I don't know about you, but I don't have a lot of faith in documentaries. Over and over again, they're very loose in the facts and often state the things they want to state in a way that they want to state them and leave the other things out. I don't suppose you'd call the movie The Passion of Christ a documentary, but it was supposedly a portrayal of the truth about the Passion of Christ. I saw articles of people extolling that movie, how it portrayed the Passion of Christ. I guess we saw the different movie, or we have a different Bible. Because what it portrayed about the Passion of Christ is not what I read in my New Testament. But that's about what some people know about Christ's suffering. What about textbooks? Folks, textbooks have been wrong time and time again. Textbooks become obsolete after a few years. If you were a doctor back in the 30s, turn to your textbook. They may teach you bloodletting and a lot of other things. Be careful of textbooks. They simply represent the knowledge or the lack of it of the so-called time in which they live. And there are libraries full of obsolete textbooks that have just been wrong about medicine, about science, and about a lot of other things. What about photos? I've seen photos. Well, people with Photoshop can put the different head on a person or on an animal. We'll talk about that in a minute. I don't trust photos. I don't know about you. Fossils. Well, what about fossils? I believe in fossils. The problem is how they're interpreted. Do they actually represent something that is thousands or millions of years old? It's not the existence of fossils, it's the way that they are interpreted. There was a trial in this country many years ago called the monkey trial. William Jennings Bryan was defending the dignity of man, but supposedly they had found a fossil of a man that disproved it, called the Nebraska Man. Later it found that this whole fossil was built out of the tooth of a pig. The Cardiff Giant was a hoax. And on you could go. But scientists, aren't scientists trustworthy? Absolutely not. I'm glad for scientists. We have a lot of benefits in our life because of scientists. But scientists differ about so many topics, and this is certainly one of them. If you're interested, when we're finished, I've got a whole list of sources that I consulted by various scientists of renown who believe what these verses say and yet believe in dinosaurs. So just because a person says I'm a scientist doesn't make it true. Listen to them, learn from them, use what you can, but don't place your faith in them. Here's where you place your faith. If there's a conflict between what this book says and science or other things that men bring up, I know what I believe is true and perfect and sure, and that's the Word of God. Now I can illustrate, I think, the fact that God's Word is true and all these other sources are not to be the foundation of what we believe. I suppose many of our young people in this audience are familiar with this dinosaur, Brontosaurus. If you've ever watched the Flintstones, there's Brontosaurus. If you've ever seen a Sinclair gas station, its emblem, the Brontosaurus. In Yale's Peabody Museum in Connecticut, in 1905, the Brontosaurus was assembled and put up there for people to see. So here's a prestigious museum, Museum of Natural History, that you could see the Brontosaurus. In the World's Fair of 1964 and 65, a full life-size model of the Brontosaurus was there for people to see. How many people walked away and yet walk away with believing in Brontosaurus? The term now has come to be used generically, but when it was first introduced, it was not generic. It was of a specific kind of dinosaur. It does not and never did exist. Now, if you're interested in evidence for that, it's easy to find. All you've got to do is do your own research. But I've got an article right here, if you're interested in it after I'm finished. And I purposely took this article not from a religious site, not from someone trying to defend the Bible. I just wanted to check my data. And what you find about this Brontosaurus, it had the wrong head. These men who were looking for bones were in a race. A man found part of a dinosaur, but it didn't have a head. It has to have a head. So he created a head and put on it. And so that's the way it was mocked up. And of course, when we see the dinosaurs in pictures, obviously that's the best men can imagine they look like. We don't have any dinosaurs with bodies. We got skeletons, bones. Did they have hair? There's questions about their makeup, these ridges on their back. How many did they have? Number of things like that is left to man's imagination. But this particular Brontosaurus, this dinosaur, had the wrong head. And listen, it wasn't actually discovered and proven until 100 years later. This was somewhere around 1870s. It was in 1970s when this was proven. All during that period in between, all the people who came to believe in this dinosaur, did they have a sure foundation? They probably thought they did, but they didn't. It had the wrong head. It had the wrong name. It was actually an Apatosaurus. And it had the wrong lifestyle. It was later discovered. It was wrong, wrong, wrong. And yet how many people have believed in the Brontosaurus? Again, I want to caution you. Now, scientists say there are Brontosaurus, but they've made it a generic term. Originally, it was a specific dinosaur, and that specific dinosaur never did exist. If you'd have been in school during that period, though, and you'd have been taking a test, and your science teacher wanted you to answer this question about the Brontosaurus, you'd have had to answer it according to the then current knowledge, which would have been erroneous. Well, the question we raise as we talk about the dinosaur. Did dinosaurs actually exist? Yes, indeed. There's three kinds of evidence that they existed. There's the physical evidence, the fossils, for example. There's historical evidence. What I mean by that? There's many writings of the past where people who lived back then talked about these kind of animals and interaction with them. There's not just one source, but there's a number of them. And there's biblical evidence. Yes, I believe dinosaurs existed. I have no question about that. Well, if dinosaurs existed, would you please show me, preacher, where they're found in the Bible? No, I can't show you that word in the Bible. Here's the reason you're not going to find it in the Bible. The word didn't exist until 1841. A fellow by the name of Richard Owen found a bunch of fossils, looked like some huge reptile-like lizards, so he coined this name, Terrible Lizard. That's dinosaur. No, you're not going to find it in the Bible. The Bible predated that by hundreds and hundreds of years, obviously. The Bible does include dinosaurs. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Verse 11, In 6 days, this is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and please note this next phrase. All that is in them. That includes dinosaurs. You say it doesn't say dinosaurs. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say cats. It doesn't say kangaroos. But that's included in all that is in them. And dinosaurs are included. God made dinosaurs. In fact, the Bible may actually refer to them specifically. We can't be certain about this. I want to assure you about that. But it's very possible that the Bible actually mentions certain kinds of dinosaurs. Turn your Bible to Job chapter 40. There's a dinosaur, well, an animal. We're not sure exactly what it is. Called the behemoth. Job chapter 40, verse 15. Behold now, behemoth. Now, if you're reading the New American Standard Version, there's a little footnote by behemoth, and it says out in the margin, the hippopotamus. As you know, I refer to footnotes. I use them in my Bible study. But that kind of footnote, this is not a literal L-I-T, what the word meant. This is the translator's best idea of what they think the word meant. And it's as trustworthy as men. Well, that's not very trustworthy. And there are a number of indications in the description of this animal, whatever it is, that it doesn't fit the hippopotamus. I'm not going to read the whole thing in detail, but I want to note some things about this animal. Note it says God made this animal. He eats grass, verse 16. Herbivorous, kind of an animal. Not a dinosaur that's going around eating men, necessarily. Grass-eating animal. He's very, very strong. His strength is in his loins. His power of the muscles is in his belly. In verse 19, and I can't be certain about this, but it says he is the first of the ways of God. Now, you know it wasn't the first thing God made. When you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, so what does first mean? It's very possible that first refers not to time, but to size. When you talk about a hippopotamus, they're a large animal. But elephants are twice as tall as hippopotamuses. Dinosaurs, some of them be 30 stories high. Weigh over 70 tons. Far larger than a hippopotamus. In verse 23, it says, if a river rages, he's not alarmed. He is confident, though the Jordan rushes to his mouth. Again, is that a reference to his size? I can't be certain, but it's very possible that's the case. In verse 17, there's something said about him that certainly doesn't fit a hippopotamus. He bends his tail like a cedar. Well, a hippopotamus tail, just a little thing. This tail of this behemoth is like a cedar tree. Large. And when you get down to verse 22, he dwells near the water. The lotus plants cover him with shade. The willows of the brook surround him. Verse 24 says something else that lends to the idea it's not a hippopotamus. Egypt knew how to capture hippopotamuses. This has not been anything unusual in human history, but this animal, can anyone capture him when he's on watch with barbs? Can anyone pierce his nose? We don't know for certain what a behemoth was, but it may well describe what we call a dinosaur. Over in the 41st chapter, you know, Job may be the oldest book in your Bible. It may predate Moses, I'm not certain. But he describes things that people haven't seen in our day. And it would not be out of order to think that he saw things and knew about things that people of later generations never saw, particularly people after the flood. If Job lived before the flood, there were animals and creatures that he would have seen that God could reference that later generations never saw. In chapter 41, there's another animal mentioned. Again, one that we don't know exactly what he is. The way it's translated in our Bible in verse 1 is Leviathan. So what is a Leviathan? We're not certain. When you have some time, if you want to read about one, read this chapter. We're not going to go through it in detail. You're going to find out it's an animal that they would have any difficulty capturing. Some will make this the crocodile. But again, you'll see that in the footnote. That's just the best that the translators at that time could come up with. Doesn't mean that that's what the word meant. It's interesting, by the way, when you're studying this topic, if you have some commentaries at home, like Albert Barnes or Adam Clark or Pulpit Commentary or several others that are well known, they're not going to help you on this topic very much. They're dated. And they're not aware of the discoveries that have been made in the last generation or two. And so they were working with very limited knowledge when they would tell you what they thought this meant. But if you want some data about the things that are said here, there are men who are scientists and believers in the Bible who give you some interesting data. And again, I can point you to some sources for that. This Leviathan, just hold your finger here and go to Isaiah. Chapter 27. Here is called the fleeing serpent. And it says, this is verse 1, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Yes, there were dragons. There's pretty good evidence there were fire-breathing dragons in the past. But here's a dragon who lives in the sea that's called the twisted serpent. And as you read the description in Job 41, he's a fierce animal that you're going to have difficulty capturing. There's a number of the descriptions in this chapter that really doesn't fit the crocodile. In verse 25, for example, it says, when he raises himself up, the mighty fear, because of the crashing, they are bewildered. Well, a crocodile doesn't lift himself up very much. This animal does. In verse 31 and 32, it says, it makes the depths boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a jar of ointment. Behind him, he makes a wake to shine. One would think the deep to be gray-haired. Crocodiles are very stealthy swimmers. You might not even know they're there. Crocodiles have a smooth, vulnerable underside. But look at verse 26. The sword that reaches him cannot avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. Verse 29, clubs are regarded as stubble. He laughs at the rattling of the javelin. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads out like the threshing sledge on the mire. truly fearsome animal, whatever it is. Very interesting in verse 18 beginning. You're familiar with the bombardier beetle, aren't you? That God made that can actually have the chemicals to produce a flame or fire. It's not unreasonable that God could have created big animals that could do that. And like I say, there is some historical evidences that seem to support it. But be that as it may, here we have his sneezes flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils smoke goes forth, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes forth from his mouth. Those who don't believe, of course, that the Bible mentions dinosaurs will say this is all figurative, that it's only based on their limited knowledge, not on the text. God is describing throughout the animals that he made to challenge Job, who thought he was so smart. And the other animals that God describes in this section of Job are real animals. There's no reason to believe that the behemoth and the leviathan were not real animals. Dinosaurs, as we might call them. But the question is, did dinosaurs and man exist at the same time? Evolution says that they lived 200 million to 65 million years ago and became extinct before man ever came on the scene. Does that bother you? Back when I was in my late teens, getting ready to go to college, I knew already my faith had been challenged in high school, and I knew it would be challenged in college. And so I decided to do some research. My mother and dad would never even be troubled with a question like this tonight. But I knew I'd face it. So I began to buy books and read them about evolution. The more I read, the more I discovered evolution has been wrong time and time and time again. And some of the things that they discovered they were wrong about, they just kept teaching for years and years past. You know, if a person tells me something that's an error, I might say, well, they made a mistake. But if they do a second time and a third time and the tenth time, I may get to where before I believe anything they say, I want some other evidence. And that's where I'm at with evolution. I'm back up here. I'm still at Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. And so, if evolution says dinosaurs and man didn't exist at the same time, they based that partly on their dating systems, which are faulty, and a lot of assumptions in those dating systems, by the way. But the fact is, I believe man and dinosaurs did exist at the same time. One, because of the historical and physical evidence. There are drawings that men made of dinosaurs in walls and in caves. How could they draw a dinosaur if they'd never seen one? And then there's the historical records of men who actually confronted these animals. Were they all daydreaming or on some kind of drugs? But the fact is, if the Bible is true, man and dinosaurs existed at the same time. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation. And it says in verse 20, God made the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of heavens. God created the great sea monsters. By the way, I believe it's in Isaiah, I'm not sure. The footnote on Leviathan says sea monster. At least some source I was looking at along that line. And that's a good description of it. A sea monster. What kind? I don't know. But great sea monsters. And every living creature that moves. Every living creature that moves. When you get down to verse 26, you see the creation of the man and the woman. Yes. Man and dinosaurs existed at the same time. I have no question about that. There are physical evidences, if you're interested, that you can go look at, not too far from here. In the Biloxi River, here in Texas, there's supposedly footprints of dinosaurs, aside footprints of men. Now, obviously, evolutionists will contend that that's not the case. I've been there. It's pretty interesting. But I don't need that. I have no question that dinosaurs and men existed at the same time. What about fossils? Do fossils take millions of years to form? No, they don't. There was a soft hat left in a mine by a miner in about 1830. 50 years later, it was dug up. It was fossilized. 50 years. And listen, if an animal dies just out in the open, is it going to fossilize or rot or be eaten by another animal? For fossils to form, there has to be quick burial, so they'll be preserved. What could account for all the dinosaur fossils would bury them rapidly? Well, you know the answer, don't you? The flood. Is that what happened? I can't be certain. There are great dinosaur graveyards that have been found where a number of the dinosaurs died in one place. The fact is about the existence of dinosaurs, it's not a matter of science. Here's what I mean by that. Now, I realize the word science can have different definitions. But basically, the word means knowledge. And there is a definition of science that it requires two things. Trained observation and laboratory demonstration. And if you don't have a trained observer, and you're able to reduplicate or to duplicate it in a laboratory, it's not in that realm of science. Neither creation nor evolution fall in that category. That's empirical science. Evolution depends upon the evidence from the world around you. But you know what? That evidence also supports creation. But creation has something evolution doesn't. The testimony of a witness. God. You say, well, that's depending on the Bible. I don't deny that for a moment. Why should I depend on the Bible? If you're here in the morning classes, you know why. Moses wrote those first five books. And he demonstrated before the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, and before the Jewish nation, that he was a prophet of the true and living God. With objective evidences over a period of I don't know how many months the plagues covered. But Moses is the one that wrote Genesis and gave the witness of the Creator as to the existence of dinosaurs. And man at the same time. But somebody said, wait a minute. How in the world can you get a 70-ton animal in the ark? First of all, let me say this. Not all dinosaurs are like the pictures you see of the Brontosaurus, for example, or the Apatosaurus. There are some dinosaurs that are small as chickens. Furthermore, what Moses took on the ark may have been young dinosaurs, no larger maybe than a house pet. The big, big dinosaurs that you see are old dinosaurs. They just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. They may be several hundred years old. So it's very possible that Moses took either a kind of dinosaur or very, very young dinosaurs on the ark, and a year later, they still would not be very big because of the nature of their growth pattern. While the Bible says Moses took every kind on the ark, that does not mean every species. Kinds and species are not identical. He didn't have to take every species of dinosaur or goat or whatever it may be, but every kind. There's a difference. As for the size of the ark, we could spend another 30 minutes talking about that, but aren't you thankful I'm not going to? If you're interested, you can go do the research yourself. Based on the size of the ark, it's been estimated that it had the hauling capacity of 522 average-size railroad box cars. Could hold 125,000 sheep. One scientist, I got this from Henry Morris. At the time he wrote, there were about 18,000 species of air-breathing animals, and he doubled it to 36,000. If you take two of every kind, that's 75,000. But all those 75,000 animals on the ark, it's only filled to about 60% capacity. There's still room for foodstuffs and those kind of things. If you're interested in pursuing that further, it's an interesting study. Men who have calculated the size of the ark and whether or not it's reasonable that every kind could be taken on the ark. I don't know about the accuracy of these suggestions. What I know is God's word is sure, it's true, it's perfect. That's what I know. I'm just saying, mentioning these things to show it's rational. Our faith is not irrational. That's why we mention these things. How did he care for them on the ark? Again, we don't know. There's something called hibernation. That may have been a way that it was done. I don't know the answer to that. But the kinds were on the ark. Well, what happened to them then? We don't know that either. A lot of theories are suggested. The uniformitarian system, which underlies evolution, has no adequate answer. They attempt to deal with it. There is a reasonable answer, and that's the flood, where everything on the earth died. You know, I even hesitate to preach on this kind of subject. Where I'm at in life is really not important. Where Ennis Osteen's at in life is not a problem with his faith. But it is a challenge to our young people. We need to deal with it. And you as parents need to get yourself equipped. There's plenty of material out there. I'll tell you what is important. Not knowing where the dinosaurs came from and what their purpose was, but knowing where we came from and what our purpose is. I know that God made man in his image and gave him a capacity that no dinosaur, no other animal had, and that is to conceive of God and to make moral choices. And I know he's heading to judgment. That God wants him to enjoy a heavenly city. And in his great and matchless love, sent his son to take away our sins so that can be a possibility. That I know. And I hope that's where our focus will be. And we'll put our trust in the revealed Word of God and not in the theories and hypotheses of men.